Good evening, everyone. I want to start by saying thank you for this opportunity to stand before you again and to bring a lesson to you. I want you to know that I view this as a responsibility when I stand before you and hopefully share with you something from the Word of God. I see that as a large responsibility. And my hope is that the words that I say tonight, that you will find those to be in accordance with God's Word. If in any way that I misapply a passage or go beyond what it says, I think you would be my friend to let me know, because we want to make sure that we do things pleasing to God. But the second thing is that I hope that what I say tonight can be useful to at least some of us in our daily life as we strive on a daily basis to serve God and to grow closer to Him. I hope that what we talk about can be of some benefit. The last time that I actually had this opportunity to stand before you, I started a series of lessons where we began to consider the very real challenge of time management. We started to consider the very real challenge of time management. And the truth is that we live in a busy and demanding society, and it's a society that often places many conflicting demands on the time that we have available. And some of those demands could be work, some of it could be family, hobbies, chores, and the list goes on. But what we recognized is that for all of those things that we have to do on a daily basis, we only have 24 hours to work with. And it becomes necessary then to make priorities and to manage our time in an effective manner. I shared with you last time that I don't always do that appropriately, or at least I don't think so. There are times that I've struggled to balance the time that I devote to people in my life and the time that I've devoted to some of the responsibilities that I've taken on. And maybe if you're like me, you struggle with that too from time to time. In the last lesson, we started to consider this challenge that we have with managing our time. And we started to consider some basic biblical viewpoints of time itself. Some basics about time. What would God have us to know about time? Not the specifics. Not anything like work or how much time we devote to some specific activity, but what do we need to know about the time that we have? I also promised at the end of that lesson that we would try to continue in a future lesson, so tonight, and start to delve into some of those specific activities that seem to demand so much of our time. And so we'll do that tonight. We're going to start by reviewing the main points that we made from last lesson, just to kind of get everybody up to speed. And then we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at what God thinks about work and working. We'll notice in a second that working takes up quite a bit of our daily routine. And so it'd be nice to understand some biblical perspectives about work. My hope is that if we can apply some biblical principles, then we will all be better equipped to balance our obligations with work and our obligations to the other parts of our life. And so with that in mind, let's begin. From the last lesson, I shared with you some data. This data was taken from the American Time Use Survey, and it just shows how Americans are spending their time on a daily basis. The chart that I showed to you last time is for a 25 to 54-year-old average person on a work day. This person also has children, and it's showing you the major sections of the day and the amount of time that they're spending in that activity. The times are given in hours. And what I noticed is that there's nothing in my view on this chart that looks to be too out of balance. I think particularly if you're a 25 to 54-year-old person who works and has children, your day probably looks something kind of like this. I also went on to say, though, that in order for us to make that determination, in order for us to understand whether we're dividing up our day properly, we needed to understand some basic fundamentals about our entire day, about time itself. The first point that I made is that time is finite, which means that it will come to an end. If you're like me, it's easy to lose sight of this fact every now and then. It's easy to get wrapped up in the day-to-day hustle and bustle and to forget that the amount of time we have here on this earth is finite. But the scriptures are clear on this point. James says that our lives are like a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away, James 4:15. And so the truth is that when we compare our lives to eternity, we recognize that it's very short and that it will come to an end. I also said that our time is actually a blessing. It's a blessing from God. It's not our own time. In Ecclesiastes 5:18, like we just heard in the scripture, the preacher recognizes this when he writes, all the days of his life which God gives him. So those are days that God gives him. I think if we're not careful, we can start to think of our time as just that. It's our time. It's my time. And if we start to think in that manner, I think it would become easy for us to do what we think is right with our time, use it in the ways that we see fit. But if we can recognize that this time that we have here on this earth is in fact a blessing from God, that's going to allow us to utilize that as a blessing, to be good stewards of the blessing, and to devote that time to things that God sees fit. And then the last point that I made is that we have to redeem the time. As Christians, it's our responsibility to redeem the time that we've been given. Paul wrote this both to the Ephesian church and also the Colossians in Ephesians 5:15 and Colossians 4:5, and he admonishes those Christians to be wise in the ways that they spend their time. The Christians of Paul's day were surrounded by people who used their time to engage in foolish activities and sinful activities. Paul described those activities as being unwise. He goes on to say that some of those things are dissipation. But the truth is our lives are no different today. We are living in a world where a lot of people spend their time on foolish and sinful activities. They practice those things, and those types of activities are often glorified. But we have a responsibility to redeem our time. And that's where we left off. No specifics, just talked about time in general. Tonight, what we'd like to do is take that foundational understanding of time and spend a few more minutes considering what God says just about our daily work. If you noticed, the majority of this person's time, this average person, that time is devoted to work. So let's go for that low-hanging fruit, as it were, and address that topic tonight. The question is how much of our finite blessing of time should be devoted to work? Is that one of the ways that God would have us redeem our time? Let's get on to the definition. This definition comes directly from Webster's, but when we talk about work, Webster says that it's an activity in which one exerts strength or faculties to do or to perform something. It can be a sustained physical or mental effort to overcome obstacles and to achieve an objective or a result. It can be the labor, task, or duty that is one's accustomed means of livelihood, and it goes on. And so when we think of work, often the first thing that comes to mind is our job, our employment with a company or some type of business. But at least for the purposes of tonight's discussion, I'd also like to include other things like chores, work done around the house, things of that nature. And then, from personal experience, I know that work done in the home is work. So if you're a parent staying home with children, this is also work. So let's be sure to include those, and we could probably include others in our definition. But what I want us to see is that work and working is not just limited to the first item. It's not just limited to getting in the car in the morning and going off to the office. It can be broader than that. Furthermore, all of these activities, and probably even some others, they require our mental and physical abilities, and there's an aspect of obligation associated with these activities. And so with that broader definition in mind, I wanted to go back and look at this pie chart one more time and really ask ourselves, how much time is this average person spending working? Well, 8.7 hours at work, 1 hour on housework, 1.3 hours in caregiving. That adds up to 11 hours out of the 24-hour day. If you consider that 7.7 hours is actually spent sleeping, when you can't really accomplish much except to sleep, and you look at only the waking hours of the day, this average person is spending 68% of their waking hours at work. And that's a significant amount. Now, keep in mind, this doesn't represent everybody. We understand that. But it does say that work takes up a lot of our day. And so let's consider, if that's enough time for work, are we spending too much time at work? Let's find that out. As before, God doesn't really give many specifics as to how much time that we should devote to working or work. The Bible is basically silent on that point. There's several indications, especially in the Old Testament, that specify work kind of at a macro level, at a large scale. So, for example, we know that the Israelites were to work for 6 days and then rest on the Sabbath. So we know how many days they were supposed to work and then rest, but how much time at work, it doesn't say. Moses' law specified times and durations in which no work was to be done so that you could have these various feasts and these celebrations. But again, the day-to-day routine was basically left alone. We're going to read a passage in a second where Paul says that he labored night and day, but even then his day-to-day routine is not specified. And so when there aren't any specifics, we just have to go and see what God does say about work. We have to try our best to understand whether this is an activity that he prioritizes. And then we have to determine whether my priorities are aligned with God's priorities. The Bible actually addresses work in multiple locations. And I think that if you take these passages together, we can obtain a good understanding of how God views our daily work. And furthermore, I'm convinced that if we can adopt these same views into our daily lives, we're all going to be better equipped to manage the time that we spend at work along with the time that we devote to the other activities of life. I think we'll be able to perform our work in a way that's pleasing to God and in a way that won't allow us to lose sight of the other things in life. So turn with me now over to Genesis chapter 2. Our first scripture will come from Genesis chapter 2. The first biblical principle of work is that God designed us to work. He created us to work. Genesis chapter 2, let's look in verse 7. And it says, "And the Lord God formed of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Jump down to verse 15. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it." Jump down to 19. "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field." And the scripture goes on. So what we see here is that from the very beginning, God creates a man that has the physical strength and the physical abilities to perform physical tasks, physical work. He also gives man a mind unlike any other creatures in his creation that has the ability for mental and intellectual tasks, and also a mind that's able or capable of creativity. And that's what we see. Adam, from the very beginning, is given these two tasks. He is tending and keeping the garden, and that's work that if you've ever done it before, it's certainly a physical work, but it's also going to require some of your mental capabilities. And this second task that he's given is almost this entirely creative task. He's charged with naming all of God's creation. To me, that one's really astounding when you think about it. He has nothing to compare it to. You can't say, "Oh, that looks like a zebra," or so on and so forth. He has to, it says, give names to all of God's creation. That's amazing. So God has given us these physical and mental abilities. Those are of a divine origin. And we also see that Adam was working. Even in the perfect Garden of Eden, he was charged with work to do. He wasn't sitting around while Eve brought him fruit. He was working. In fact, the one time that he does eat of Eve's fruit, it turns out badly for him. So, that's point number one. Point number two is that God expects us to work. He expects us to use these mental and physical abilities that he's blessed us with. And we see this idea over in 2 Thessalonians 3. Let's look over there. 2 Thessalonians 3. Let's actually pick it up in verse 7. It says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." And so we see Paul reminding the Thessalonians that we are expected to work, that we're expected to provide for ourselves. This particular expectation was so important to Paul that he worked so that he could be a good example to the Thessalonians. We understand that Paul would have had every right to have accepted compensation and support both from the Thessalonian church and from elsewhere, but he chose to work so that he could give this example to the church at Thessalonica. To me, this passage alone says that God puts a high priority on our daily work. He wants us to be doing this. And so we see that God has given us these abilities to perform meaningful and useful work. He also expects us to work. The next question we should address is, who are we working for? Who do we work for? Well, Paul addresses this very issue again. The first answer is that we serve God and we serve Christ in our work. Turn with me over a few pages to Colossians 3, verse 22. Colossians 3, verse 22. Another passage that we could look at is Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 5. We'll skip it tonight, but Ephesians 6, verse 5 says a similar, or has a similar idea. Colossians 3:22 says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." And so the Colossians passage and the Ephesians passage, they emphasize that, yes, we may be working for an earthly employer, but in a very real sense, we are working for God and Christ in the work that we do on a daily basis. These passages tell me that when I work, and when I do it to the best of my ability, Colossians says when we do it heartily, it says that my work is a service to God, and he's pleased with that. In my mind, this truth right here, that we serve God in Christ, this has to be one of the primary reasons, the primary motivations for the work that we do. If we can keep that forefront in our mind when we go to the office or whatever the task is that we take on, this is going to be very helpful in making sure that our work receives the right priority. But we also serve others in our work. Whether it's to provide for our families, to help our brothers and sisters when a need arises, or for any other number of legitimate reasons, our work can and should be motivated by a sincere desire to serve others and to serve our families. In his writings to Timothy, you can turn over to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, but in his writings to Timothy, Paul describes the absolute necessity of providing for our families. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." In his writings to the Ephesians, Paul gives some really enlightening instructions to a former thief. Ephesians 4, verse 28, he says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." This is interesting to me. Paul doesn't tell that person to labor so that he may have what he needs. I think we can make that conclusion based upon other passages. But Paul tells this person to labor so that he can have something to give him who has a need. So our work should be motivated by service to God and service to others. Barnes, in his commentary on this passage, makes the following remark. I thought it was interesting. He says, "How few are those who have any such end in view, who pursue their daily toil definitely that they may have something to give away." Have you ever thought about that? Why are you going to work today? So I can give it away. That's kind of the idea. We go to work so that we can help others. Barnes goes on to say, "The world will soon be converted when all Christians make that the purpose of life." And I think that's probably true. If we see that selflessness in our daily activities, in our work, I think that would say a lot and show a lot of the love of Jesus in our life. Now, while we see that work is primarily motivated by service to God and others, I think it's within God's design that we can find satisfaction in our work, that we can enjoy our work, and that we can also enjoy the blessings of our work. The preacher back in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Let's turn back over to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Phil talked about this at length several Sundays ago, so sorry for borrowing so heavily, but these are really, I think, fantastic passages for really understanding what it is that we're doing on a daily basis. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24, he says, "Nothing is better for a man than he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy the good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God." Let's go back over to our scripture, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18. Ecclesiastes 5:18 says, "Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him. For this is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart." So do you see that these passages show us that our toil under the sun, when we can view it as a gift of God, when we view it as a blessing from his hand, they can be enjoyed. When our motivations for working are aligned with God's motivations, we can fully enjoy both the good of our labor and the good in our labor. When I read this, I thought, you know, this must be part of what Jesus was talking about when he said abundant living. In John 10, verse 10, he says, "I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." So when our daily lives can align with God's purposes, I believe that's the abundant life that God intends for us to have even here on earth. We'll move on in a second, but I'm not saying in this that we're not going to have long work days. That's not what I've said. I'm not saying that we won't be taken away from our family and friends due to some work obligation from time to time. But what I am saying is that if we can get a biblical perspective on the job that we do, on that thing that takes up so much time on a daily basis, it's going to allow us to put the right priority on it. It's going to allow us to see that task in the way that God sees it, and we're not going to see it any differently. It will also allow us to keep in mind all of the other things that are important and that require our time. Now, the Bible is not the only source for a perspective on work. In fact, we live in a world that has its own perspectives and views on work and about the relative priority that it should take in our daily lives. But unlike the Bible, the worldly perspectives are not going to align themselves with God's perspectives. And I'm convinced that if we adopt the worldly attitudes towards our work into our thinking, we're not going to be better equipped to balance our work with our other obligations. I think if you consider your own personal experience, chances are in memory you can think of a friend or maybe a loved one, someone that you've seen at work, who, because of the priority they placed on their career, because of the time they spent at work, because of this elevated priority that work was in their life. This was detrimental to their family. Maybe it was detrimental to their faith. Maybe it was detrimental to their friends. And I think, maybe even particularly for someone like me, a young person kind of starting out in the career, this is a danger. We got to watch out for this. We have to watch out for what the world says about work, and we have to recognize it, and then we got to get away from it. We got to understand how God wants us to view it and not have anything to do with what the world says. Well, what does the world say? The world says that wealth and gain are the purpose of my work. Undoubtedly, this is a common motivation for people's work, and that's to acquire greater riches, to acquire greater wealth, to get more stuff. But the Bible is overwhelmingly clear on this point, that the acquisition of wealth should not be our motivation. I'm going to read very quickly Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. This is a common passage, but let's read it. Matthew 6, 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We could go back over to Ecclesiastes. We can't take the time tonight. But Ecclesiastes chapter 2, 18 through 23, the verses preceding verse 24, and the preacher here is talking about how much he hated all his labor because he recognized that his riches, his wealth, he has to leave that to this other person. And who knows, he might be wise, he might be a fool. He doesn't know, but he's going to have to leave it. In verse 23 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he says, "For all his days are sorrowful, and his work burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest." In these two passages, we can understand that the person's heart, that their motivation for the labor is dedicated to the treasure. And so if our motivation is for work is to gain earthly wealth, then we are giving our work a priority that God never intended. And as the Ecclesiastes passage points out, our days are going to be filled with sorrow and our work is going to be vain. Another point, the world says that at work we serve ourselves. We serve ourselves through our work. This is a common attitude. We see that personal advancement, personal promotion, that's the primary purpose of work. We live in a time when a large emphasis is placed on advancement in your career. Now, there's nothing wrong with career advancement. I think that can happen sometimes. You may be blessed with promotions, so on and so forth. Okay. But is that your primary purpose? If that becomes our primary goal, then we've placed another emphasis on work that God never placed. When we noted earlier, service to God and service to others, that's the motivation for our work, not service to self. Final one, sometimes we think that we're self-sufficient through our work. It seems that we live in a world where people are self-reliant, self-sufficient, and they believe that that outcomes in life, that advancement in life, and all of those are a direct result of your personal effort and your personal effort only. With this attitude, a person's work or job can become highly important because that's the primary means to achieving these self-directed outcomes in life. And I'm not here to diminish the personal responsibility. We recognize that we have personal responsibility. But at the same time, though, we can't overlook God's promises to us to provide for us. We must not allow ourselves to think that we have control over everything. I believe that this self-sufficient approach to life can lead to a life of anxiety and to a life of stress. In Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep." I was also thinking of Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Jesus there talks about, he says, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. In verse 33, he goes on to say, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And so if your motivation for work is to direct your goals in life or your outcome in life, and you fail to recognize God's hand and his blessings in it all, then I think you're working in vain. It says, rising up early and sitting up late, worrying about our lives and eating the bread of sorrows, those are the fruits of anxious work and labor. That's your income. So, if God blesses us with another day tomorrow, my hope is that we can all greet that new day with thankfulness in our hearts, thankful that our finite time here on earth has been extended another day. If you, like so many of us, are going to spend a large portion of that day at work tomorrow, then I hope that you're going to recognize that God created you with those abilities to do the work that you're going to do. And furthermore, that we can honor him in the work that we do. If we can understand that our work is done in service to God and in service to others, if we can find satisfaction in our work and in the blessings that are afforded to us by our work, then I believe that it's going to receive the right priority in our daily living. But whatever tomorrow does bring for you, whether it's work or not, I want you to understand right now, tonight, that all of these things that we spend our time on, they will eventually come to an end. And when they come to an end, we are going to give an account for what we did with the time that we had, for the actions that we took, whether we spent it all at work or we tried to balance it out a little bit more effectively. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And I'm convinced that we can approach that end with confidence because of the sacrifice of Jesus. If we put on Christ in baptism, his blood has blotted away our wasted years, the times that we may have spent in sin, the time that we've wasted. But if you haven't put on Christ in baptism, then you have that time tonight. You have that opportunity. If anyone has any need tonight, won't you come and make it known as we stand and sing?